We're going to pick up where we left off on Sunday night and are going through these parenting detours, and we made it to number six. I hope it's always a miracle if it's actually up there. So we take the small victories. I just wish that I meant to meet with Chris's mom, because as I've gone through this series, I'm sure that she could have filled me in with a lot of stories about Chris, because Chris has told me a few things about how he behaved in school, and I'd love to hear a firsthand account of that sometime. Maybe she should write a book about the little Whitney there. So it'd be too long, right? It'd be definitely a 10-volume series. It'd keep publishing and make a lot of money as it goes forward. So, yeah. But anyway, I hope that she has a safe trip tomorrow. So we began here on Sunday night that one of the other detours, again, these are, you know, I know we can look at it a lot from the perspective of kids. And yes, they make their own decisions when they get older, and they can be, they're rebellious and all those things. But many times from the perspective of this book, he's talking about what are things that we do as parents that many times are unbiblical, that our children are watching, and it can kind of get them off the track a little bit. We've talked about quite a few of those. So we'll start in Hebrews chapter 13, if you'll go there. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5. Hebrews chapter 13. This is the verse we're going to focus on and then get into some other things. We mentioned all three of these verses up here the other day, and I did have a few of you ask me for some notes. I haven't gotten to that yet, and I haven't forgotten. I will print all these into like mini PowerPoint slides if you'd like, for anybody that would want them. I will try to get to that. So let's look at chapter 13, verse 5. Again, in Colossians, it was covetousness is equated to idolatry. Same thing as idolatry. We mentioned that Sunday night. Hebrews 13, verse 5, covetousness ignores God's promises. Look at verse 5 of chapter 13 of Hebrews. Let your conversation, your manner of life, be without covetousness. So avoid it in your life. Don't be going after things that you don't need. And be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, God has promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And it's interesting that this verse is mentioned in the context of contentment and covetousness. Why should we be content? Why should we not be covetous? It's because God has made a promise to us that he won't leave us. He's not going to forsake us. We've never seen the righteous begging bread, as the psalmist says. God is always going to provide for his people. Sometimes, you know, there's difficulty. It doesn't mean everything's a bed of roses. You know, when you read through, especially the Corinthians, and Paul is telling them all the things that he went through, the beatings and the shipwrecking and all these different things that he experienced, but yet he was still content. I mentioned the other night, you know, here they are in the jail at Philippi, and they're singing. They're content with the lot that God has given them because they know, I'll never leave you or forsake you. And even if you don't have the physical, earthly things that everybody thinks you have to amass to yourself and you have to have to live, you still know that you have the Lord. He's with you. He will not forsake you. And sometimes I'm not trying to be morbid or anything, but I mean, what's the worst that can happen? Again, I'm not trying to be morbid. Worst that can happen is, oh, somebody killed you or you were persecuted and you died. I mean, well, you're absent from the body and present with the Lord. I mean, again, I'm not trying to say I'm going to go out there and be a martyr. I want people to kill me. No, we're not talking like that or being morbid and talking about death and all this. But even, you know, we live for the Lord and we give our all for the Lord. And worst case, you know, we're persecuted and killed and beaten and whatever. We're with the Lord. And we've served him. So that needs to be the mentality that even through that, God not forsaking is eternal. It's eternal. And it starts here on the earth. And we get to enjoy the blessings of that. So let's get into a few things about discontentment. I want to talk about covetousness versus contentment. To be content is the rest or quietness of the mind in the present condition. Whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is what? Well with my soul. So whatever this position I'm in, if I'm having a horrible day and everything is going wrong. You ever had one of those? Yeah, I have all the time. Just, man, nothing is going right. Everything is going wrong. It's we joke about it here a little bit because we're going to get a project lined up, but we can never find the things we need. Right, Chris? I was frustrated a little bit the other morning. I have somehow misplaced my 211 spray tip. I know that doesn't mean anything to y'all probably, but I was going to spray some desks. It's kind of neat. I want Miss Erickson to see them, because there were her little desks that she used to use all the time in first grade, and they were metal, was all worn. And I had B. Ditmore tape them and cover all the wood up. And I got some industrial enamel, and I just sprayed them. They look brand new, look really neat. But I needed a small 211 tip to do that. Can't do that with one of the bigger ones I had. And I looked everywhere. I went to the Learning Center, asked Tara, because I'd sprayed some cabinets for her. I dug in the shop. I looked in every nook and cranny of my truck. I said, forget it. I'm not going to waste another minute. I've already wasted an hour. I just drove to Sherwin-Williams, bought another one. And I knew, I said, when I get back, I'll probably find it. But I still haven't found it, but I was able to get that done. You're just like, man, this is not working out good for me. We're having a rough start to the morning. I always joke with Bob, it seems anytime I go, I used to go and help him here and there on a Saturday. Hey, why do we'll knock out a three-bedroom apartment today. Picks me up at 7. We finally get started and on the job at 11. Oh, we got to get this at Home Depot. Oh, nope, got to go back to Sherwin-Williams and pick up this. Oh, we forgot this. Let's go get that. Woo, we're getting started at 11. We always joke about that. So sometimes things don't go smoothly. And things don't go the way that we envision them to go. Or a difficult situation comes up out of nowhere. Whatever the present condition is, I need to have a rest and quietness of the mind. I'm terrible at that. Okay? Am I the only one? Probably, maybe I am. Y'all are a whole other spiritual level than I am. But it's difficult when things don't go the way we think they should. And there's a present condition that doesn't match what I think I ought to be doing. And I get frustrated. Right? And we start complaining. We're like, what in the world? This is awful. And then you get angry and frustrated. Contentment says, Lord, here's the present condition. I want my mind to be at peace. I want my mind to be at rest and to be quiet. A satisfaction that restrains complaint and desire. You satisfy, you know, there's something, and I tell the young people about this. The world goes from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next, because they're looking for satisfaction. They're looking for it everywhere. Okay? Get the newest thing out, and then something newer comes out. Got to have it. You know, or, okay, I just got the iPhone 13 Max Pro XYMXQ, whatever. And then in September, 3 months later, the iPhone 13 Pro Max MXQJ. I'm just making this up. But, oh, cool, got to get it. Got to get rid of this one. If I can manipulate that and I somehow can get this one. And we think, you know, we push and push to go get this goal. And then when we attain it, we're like, okay, what else do I need to attain? And yeah, nothing wrong with having goals and attaining things. But is there a satisfaction with what we have that prevents us from complaining? And that's typically where we go down the path. Lord, why do I have, what is going on here? This is terrible or whatever. And, you know, I deserve to have, we start talking like that. We're having some problems. We don't deserve anything. And we kind of make ourselves feel a little bit better about our complaining situation. So contentment says this, I'm satisfied with where I am with the Lord, with the things that God's given me, with where I am in life, with doing God's will, with serving the Lord, with continuing to grow with Him, and I'm satisfied with that, so I'm not going to complain, and I'm not going to have some desire that might be outside of God's will, or that might take me outside of God's will as I pursue it. Covetous, on the other hand, is inordinately or abnormal, excessively desirous. Like just the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, those avenues of desire and temptation just dominate our lives. And so we're excessively eager to obtain and possess. Gotta have, gotta have, gotta have. It's almost like the story in the Bible, right? The rich man, we've got these barns and they're full. What am I going to do? Not really happy with having full barns of stuff that I probably will never use, right? Like probably like my garage. Yeah, anyway, we get like that, right? We have our shop or our garage, and we just, oh, I'm going to use this one day. You know, I need to get the Ben Hobbs and Kevin Gower mentality. If you haven't used it in a year or two, Ben's favorite statement during the summer is, when in doubt, chuck it out. So he's like, do you need that? He's standing there with a sledgehammer. Tara made his summer very happy this summer. He had an old cabinet that, you know, it's hard to move. It was bulky and nobody wanted it. And he was just standing there with his sledgehammer. Can I go, Tara? Can I go? Yes, Ben. Yeah. So Ben had a good time destroying that and throwing it away and getting it out of the way because it was old and messed up and nobody wanted it anyway. So I don't know where I was going with this. We store things. I might need that one day. Yeah, you know, here's the rich man. Barn is full. Well, I'm going to tear that down. I'm going to build a bigger one so I can amass more things and more junk or whatever that I'll never use. I mean, imagine the man sitting there and the thing is full. He could have been giving things to people in need. He could do all kinds of things with it. But he's going to tear that down, build more. He was focused on having, obtaining, gaining, getting and not being very satisfied with those type of things. You know, we had just said, I guess all the news this week has been that Powerball, right? Y'all seen that on the news? Was it $1.3 billion? And I think I was reading the lump sum after that was like $775 million. And then the taxes were about half of that. So it's technically was, instead of $1.3 billion, if you take the lump sum, I think the person would get after taxes and state taxes like 300 and something million. Yeah, that's all. I don't think that's enough. I wouldn't be able to handle that. But it is kind of interesting how much taxes get taken on that. It's crazy. But anyway, the rich don't pay their fair share, but that's a topic for another time. The government wins it all. They're winning the lottery every time. It's such a scam. But anyway, they had some stories about, it's unbelievable how, they, you know, oh, gotta have it. And they go and they win. And then their lives are just a downhill spiral. You should read the stories of some of these people. I mean, there was one that literally said, I wish I had never won the money. Lost his whole family. They all divided and were arguing the whole time. They got into some devious activity with it, criminal stuff. His daughter was murdered. I mean, just, he was like, I wish it wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth it. But in our mind, we're like, ooh, gotta get. We don't think about the consequences and other things. So we're inordinately and excessively eager to gain some things. Let's move on. Let's look at some of the issues that Dr. Brock in his book brings these out, and I want to share them with you. What are the biblical issues with covetousness? Well, the first one, well, actually, I wanted to talk about one more thing first. I missed it in my notes. It is about the Ten Commandments. Do you know that in the Ten Commandments, covetousness is mentioned there? Exodus 20, verse 17, we know what it says. Thou wilt not covet thy neighbor's house, wife, manservant, maidservant, ox, ass, or anything that is thy neighbor's. So, what are the categories there? Housing. You know, I've painted houses for years. I've painted the multi-million-dollar brand new homes in Raleigh, and they would have parade of home competitions every year, and we were always happy when the builder that we painted for won that gold level medallion. It was kind of a neat thing that we painted the gold house, won that several times. And I just go in those houses and you're just like, wow, I mean, this is unbelievable. It's some neat stuff to look at, you know, handcrafted things and, you know, Chris Whitney specials of just beautiful trim and everything that gets caulked really thick. And I'm just kidding. Chris always goes, oh, a little short. Painter will get it. Thanks, Chris. I tell him I have trim in a tube, so I just invent baseboard. No, Chris is actually a really good trim carpenter. I'm just harassing him a little bit. Or you see housing, you know, like, oh man, that is amazing. I got to have that. Why does that neighbor have it and I don't? The problem is we start having these negative attitudes about it. Well, I don't have it and they do. Why do they get it? Man, they're 10 years younger than me and they've already got that. How dare they? I worked my whole life and I don't have that. Contentment. Don't covet what your neighbor has, his housing, spouses. I can't even fathom that one. Moving on. It says the servants, which is basically, think about it, lifestyle. Lifestyle. That person has a bunch of servants. They've got an easy life. They've got the money. They have somebody that cleans their house for them. Oh, they use a laundry service. Or, you know, whatever kind of thing. You can make this. That's not, I'm coveting, that's not fair. I want that. Or the ox. What was the ox used for? Yeah, work. Man, look at all the tools and equipment that guy's got. You know, we always joke with a pastor a little bit because in his office, he has this unbelievable tool that is Preston's favorite. And it is a Black & Decker, high quality brand, Black & Decker orange drill. It's actually a piece of junk. But we harass poor pastor about that. We're like, Todd, get out the Black & Decker. We got to drill a big hole. You know, Roger has to bring his DeWalt or Chris, you know, the real, or bring the Bosch hammer drill, you know, and cranks it out. So we harass poor Todd about his little Black & Decker. We tell him he got it with his Tonka toy set when he was in Christmas. And so that's the running joke in the office. And Todd laughs and we pick him back and forth at each other. We have a great time about Todd's drill. But Preston loves that drill. He comes to visit his granddad in the office and he grabs that thing with two and he just runs around. It's kind of neat. So you keep it up, buddy. But we do, Gregory, need to get him out of the Black & Deckers You may want to buy a DeWalt, Milwaukee, something a little higher. Don't let him stay down in the Walmart brands. I'm just kidding. But, you know, oh, that look at that DeWalt whatever, or look at that machine, and look at that, you know, whatever. This is, man, wow. I've eagerly got to obtain that. I got to have it. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to get it. That's the ox. Or what about the ass? That's what they transported themselves on, right? Cars and vehicles. Ooh. See, what my goal in life, I have a 1996 Ranger. And the reason I keep that is so that no one will covet. Right, John? John and I, Kevin Gower has a joke. He used to say, Watt, you're the smartest man I've ever met. Smartest man I know. And I'm like, you haven't met many people. And then he said, you need to get rid of that Ranger. I'm like, no. It's very sentimental value to me. It's almost 25 years old. It is 25 years old. One of my first vehicles. My wife and I drove that away on our honeymoon. I mean, I love that little Ranger. Battery's dead. Need to get that fixed so I can drive it some more. Kevin would say, well, you're not number one anymore then. John Gambold's number one. Smartest man I met. You're number two. You're dropping. I was like, well, that's the price you pay to keep a Ranger. I'll keep the Ranger. We'll call it good. I keep that so people don't covet. Or Seth likes to tempt me to covet. He'll send me videos of these cars. You know, he knows my weak spot in life is Shelby's. I love Shelby's and Shelby Mustangs. And so he sent me this video of a brand new Shelby F-150. I mean, lowered. It was at Apex Ford in near where I grew up back home. And 775 horsepower. Just a beautiful truck. And I thought, that thing's probably about $140,000. Yeah, I mean, I really like that, but I've eagerly got to have it. There is no way that I'll have that. Maybe I'll get a little toy one and just put it on my desk, you know. We like looking at cars. Since I was a kid, I've loved looking at cars. And we used to go to car shows when we were teenagers and see the newest thing. It was really neat to see that. But you can become overly obsessed with, I got to get that. Got to have that. Got to have it. We just go, go, go. To meet that goal. Or my neighbor has that and I don't. You know, I always joke with Isaac a little bit, you know. He's got an F-350, 6-inch lift, 37-inch tires. Man, it's a lariat. I'll just get in my Ranger. It's not fair. I'm 42 and Isaac's 26 this week. This is not fair, whatever you are, 30 now, 50, I don't know. It's not fair. I want that. And I'm going to get a bad attitude about it. Or Jake has a gold 5-speed Camry. I don't. Jake, I like seeing kids drive stick shift. That's good. He's good at it too, so it's neat. You know, we get a bad attitude about it. You know what I'm saying? Brother so-and-so got a brand new van. Or brother so-and-so got a new truck or a new car. You know what? We ought to be happy for them. I'm glad the Lord blessed you with that. Good. Enjoy that, brother. But we get all bent out of shape about things. And instead of, you know, it's coveting what other people have is the point of the Ten Commandments. And it was so important to God that He put it there. I mean, that's in the same 10 things as murder. That's a big deal. And stealing and all, it's a big deal to God. Because He knows our desires will get us off track. Our desires will take us away from what God has for us. And so from the very beginning, God laid it out in the Ten Commandments. Some other issues that come up. The first one is the issue of disloyalty. We kind of alluded to that with Hebrews chapter 13. But think about, I'm just going to read a few verses. You know, disloyalty is this. It's acting as though God can't meet our needs. That's what a covetous person is acting as if God can't take care of it. So I'm going to come in, I'm going to take charge, I'm going to turn to the world so that I can figure it out and I can get it. You don't believe God can take care of you? That's kind of the point there. Philippians says, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God will supply it. It's literally being disloyal when you're covetous. What about wrong values or a wrong purpose in life? So we're focusing on a man-centered or a me-centered view of life. It's all about what I want, what I can get, instead of what are the God-centered priorities. Matthew chapter 6 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then what? All these things will be added to you. It's a wrong purpose in life. It puts it on me or the world, wrong value in life. Instead of my values and purpose are going to be focused on the Lord. And he'll take care of all those things. If he blesses, wonderful. If he doesn't, and well, we have wrong views of blessing, I guess. I should rephrase that. If God, you know, allows me to make money or to be wealthy, then Lord, you blessed with this and I want to use it for your glory. You know, I've met a lot of people that the Lord's blessed that are very giving people, giving to missions, giving to people in need and never saying a word about it. You know, that's God just is taking care of and adding these things. And we're just a channel for that. The third one, it's an issue of unwillingness to sacrifice to God. What does Romans chapter 12 say? We know that. Be not conformed to the world and present your bodies a living sacrifice so that you may do what is good and acceptable. You do the will of God. But I'm like, I've got to have. So I'm going to say no to God to say yes to me. No to God, yes to me. I'm not willing to sacrifice to God. Well, Lord, I've been saving for that for a long time and I'm going to get it. Well, what about that missionary that needed this? Or what about there's a poor family in the church or someone that's in need and a need arose? Because I find out sometimes that if we're not listening to the Lord and if we're covetous and all tight and stingy and we don't want to help anybody, God's going to get that. Not all the time, but I found that to be true quite a bit. I'm holding this for me. Then your car is going to break down and you're going to have a $1,000 bill, for example. My dad told the story. He said one time he used to drive these old station wagons. I know this is back in the 80s and 90s. Some of you kids don't know what the station wagons are. The big old boxy ones, even with the wood panel on the side. You know, the fun days where you could sit in the very, very back seat that was facing out the back glass and no one knew what a seatbelt was. Yep, grew up in that. It was a lot of fun. Loved it. Anyway, my dad's not, he's crazy like me behind the wheel, but we're just like, oh, where that car we just passed is getting smaller and smaller in the window. Yeah, because we were facing out back or whatever. Anyway, those days of the station wagons and so forth. And my dad, he worked basically 6 days a week. And so, you know, the Lord says 6 days will you work and one you won't. Well, he had a builder that was on him like you would not believe. I got to have this. The people are moving back in. We got to get this thing painted. This last touch up, you've got to do it. And he said, I fought with it. I finally said, well, I'm just going to do it. I don't want to lose the work, you know. Jumped in the station wagon to go touch it up and get it all fixed. So he went and did it on Sunday and skipped church. And he got in an accident and totaled out his paint station wagon and had to pay some money. And I remember him telling that story. He said, son, that was the last day I worked 7 days a week. That was it. He learned. He said, God has a way sometimes. I don't know, whatever. But God just kind of was trying to teach my dad something there. And, God will get, you go ahead and be tight and stingy. Go ahead and say no, I'm not willing to sacrifice. Then you're not going to be able maybe to attain what you're trying to get. You know, your air conditioner will go out and that'll be $6,000 on your house or whatever they charge these days, Chris. It's getting higher by the day. Something will happen. I'm not trying to be superstitious and all that weird stuff, but I just think it's interesting that sometimes the Lord does that to try to teach us something. Always be willing to sacrifice because covetous people are not sacrificial people. It's all about me. What about this one? Unfruitfulness for the Lord. Matthew 13 says, he that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, covetousness, care of the world, deceitfulness of riches, choke out the word and he becomes unfruitful. Your covetousness and your desire for what you want will make you an unfruitful Christian. God won't use you in his service. There won't be fruit there in your life that you are serving the Lord. I think that's very interesting. There's another issue there. It's doubting the Lord. Again, like we said in Hebrews chapter 13, we're doubting the Lord that he's actually going to answer those things. So we think that, here's some ways that we doubt. We think that in order to get what I want, I have to do something that God's not doing for me. God's not doing it for me, so I've got to do it for me. And we get upset at God. Or we could also not believe His promises. You know, the Bible says that He has promises about giving and receiving. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. Now again, don't give with the attitude that if I give this, then I'm going to get this back. Don't give to get. Our pastor talks about that quite a bit. But we should be open and willing to just, I'm going to give. I'm going to believe the Lord's promises. I'm not going to doubt Him. He's going to take care of me. I'm just going to give and let God take care of the rest, and He will. Continue here about discontentment. What about biblical contentment? We've talked a lot about covetousness and how it is a snare. What about biblical contentment? Let's look at some passages. Book of Philippians, chapter 4. Book of Philippians, chapter 4. We know these verses, but I want to point out something about it. Chapter 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want. So Paul was content, but I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Well, Lord, I'm not supposed to suffer. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. That verse has been taken out of context probably more than any other verse ever. I don't know, maybe I'm wrong, but everybody's like, you know, it's their favorite sports phrase, or I can do it. Yes, it is true. You can do all things through Christ to strengthen you. But you know what context that's in? It's in no matter what state God puts you in. If you're abounding or if you're suffering, if you're full or if you're hungry, you can still make it through because God gives you the strength. It's God can strengthen you to be content is really what it is. And Paul said here, I have learned. Being content is something that you have to learn, and God will teach it to you. Like I said, that He'll do a variety of circumstances in your life. He'll bring things across your path. Something will happen, and you're like, why is the Lord doing this? Maybe He's wanting you to learn to be content. To be content with the things that He's given you. So it is a learned skill and a learned attitude. No matter, I'm instructed, but to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer needs. We've all been in those categories. Had times where God's blessed and you know, overflowing and all those kind of things. We have times where things have been tight and scrunching down at the bottom. And I know I was telling a friend of mine the other day, when we first came here back in 2005, we didn't have much. We didn't make much. And we sold a few things to stay here and so forth. And I remember one particular month, I'll never forget it, because I had teachers and preachers tell me stories like this in the past, and I was like, yeah, whatever, okay. Then it actually happened to me. And I remember, you know, you're looking at the bank account, right? And the fifth is coming up. Chris, you know, you're like, okay. And that was the days before all this online app stuff where you can just check your balance. I was like, Lord, I sure hope I balanced this book correctly. Maybe I made an error. That was always nice when you made an error and like, ooh, I got more than I thought I had. Huh? That was the nice days when you were young, you know. But yeah, I remember it was getting down, like, you know, $10 to your name, that kind of stuff. You ever been there? And I went out to the mailbox, and there was a card in there from my old preacher that I helped in Farmville, North Carolina for about a year and a half after I left college, before I came here. And I opened it up, and it said, just thinking of you, $100 bill. Well, now I have $110 and we can go buy groceries. This is awesome. I will never forget that. Ever. I think the Lord was trying to teach me something. And, you know, again, I've heard preachers tell stories like that, and then it happened. And I just, to this day, I think of that. And I thank the Lord for it. But you just got to be content. Well, Lord, we're suffering and it's not fair. We're not supposed to have $5.32 in our bank account. The flip side of that is, it's not like that anymore. You know, we own a house and the Lord's given. We have things. We can go out and eat and whatever, and it's nice. And go to Walmart. Of course, I got shocked the other day. I went to Winn-Dixie and got what I normally get back when I used to go quite a bit. It used to be $30. Now it was $80. I was like, I've got this much in the bag. Okay. All right. I even bought the buy one, get one free. What in the world's going on here? Anyway. But now, I'm abounding. It's pretty easy now. It's easier then to forget about the Lord. It's easier to be kind of grumbly. It's kind of weird. We don't have much. We're just going straight to the Lord. Suddenly when things are easy, it says, we got it. God, I got it from here. Thank you for getting me to here, but I'll take over now. I got the rest. That's dangerous. So there's danger whether you're abounding or suffering. Learn to be content and not covetous. Another one is not just a learned skill and attitude. It's actually a spiritual process. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to look at the next couple of points from 1 Timothy chapter 6. You know these verses very well. 1 Timothy 6, 6. It's interesting that contentment is mentioned in this context with these words. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Wanting to serve the Lord with reverential fear, honoring Him with our lives, living for Him, and yet at the same time being content with that. That is great gain. Not, I'm going to get the gain myself. It is a spiritual process. For we brought nothing into this world. Well, we forget this, don't we? And it is certain we can carry nothing out. You know, you hear about the guys that say, when I die, you put all my money in my coffin. So the widow writes a check, sticks it in there, and, you know, marries him, right? Pop, one of the old classic ones. So, you know, she kept the money. Or, you know, well, sorry, buddy, we're going to cremate you, put you in an urn. There's no room for the cash. Sorry. But, you know, you're dead. It doesn't mean anything. What are you doing with it? I understand. Yes, you want to save and have something for your kids and all those kind of things. I get that. I don't know what that word inheritance is. My dad, poor man's worked hard his whole life. And, had a lot of health issues and bills and things like that. So we'll be taking care of him, which is fine. So inheritance is like, what's that? Retirement. What's that? We just keep going. So anyway, you want to save for your kids and do those kind of things. And you have things to give them or some property or whatever. Wonderful. Wonderful. But it's not, I'm keeping this all for me. You're going to die. And all of that is going to be burned up. Gone. Serve the Lord with it while you can. Having food, verse 8, and raiment, let us be therewith content. A state of mind where I'm satisfied with what God's given me and I'm not going to complain. Again, that's the issue. I get complaining, get upset, going toward bitterness and so forth. Look, right there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, let's go to the third one. Here's what biblical contentment involves. And we know these verses very familiar. Fleeing, following, and fighting. Look at verse number 10. For the love of money, well, verse 9, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. And into many hurtful, a foolish and hurtful lust, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, I mean, I thought of that verse when I read those stories of the people that had won the lotteries. And I just was, it was unbelievable. You should look it up sometime. It's unbelievable. The things that they've gone through. And when people find out you won, everybody comes out of the woodwork, the good, bad, and ugly. And the people, the stories, it was literally destruction and perdition. It was, I felt sorry. It was sad. And like the people said, I'd rather just not even had it. And just, it's not worth it. So that's what the love of money does. Not money, but it's the love of money. That's the root of evil. The loving that thing. They that will be rich. The idea in the Greek is, I set my mind to it. Now my number one goal in life is, I'm going to be rich. That's a priority problem, isn't it? Our mind should be, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to follow after His kingdom and righteousness. And whatever happens, whatever the Lord decides to do, great. Because you know what happens when you do that? And let's say the Lord does bless you. And you have a little bit saved up. Or you've got some good investments. Whatever it is. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm thrilled that you're able to do that. That God blesses. But when we look at it that way, then we realize that I have this because of the Lord. They that will be rich think they have this because of me. And I've met a lot of good Christian men and women that are well off. There's nothing wrong with that. And you know what a lot of they say? The Lord's blessed me. This is, I can't explain it. And those are the people that are giving, that help. And the Lord just continues. That's because they put the Lord first. First. God just takes care of the rest. But if I will be rich. I'm going to get this. Then you better watch out. You're going to drown in destruction and perdition. It's going to overtake you because you've got to have. Verse 10. We're going to keep serving the Lord and we're going to follow Him. But I tell you, there is a lot. You want to find out where the evil is? It's the money. Follow it. Because what do people that are, they want the money to perpetuate their evil. You want to talk about the heights of evil, is that. Follow the money, and there's evil there. And I tell you, people will do more evil to get more because they love it. Verse 10, here it is. Which while some coveted after, now here's interesting because he turns it into, what about Christians? While some have coveted after, they have erred. The word is they were deceived. They were tricked. They were manipulated. They were seduced to leave the faith. Were they saved or unsaved? I don't know. That's not my, by the way, that's not my job. That's God's job. I can look at some fruit and I can make a judgment, but you know what? Who knows that? The Lord does. The Lord knows that. So I don't know if they, you know, were saved or unsaved. I don't know. But here's what I do know. They pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Their life was littered with disasters and problems because of the love of money that they coveted after. God wasn't a priority anymore. Me gaining is the priority, and there's going to be issue, problem, because God was no longer the priority. But thou, verse 11, O man of God, you want to be a man of God? Well, I tell you, that there's a whole bunch of sermons right there. That phrase, man of God. What does that take to be a man of God? Takes a lot of humility, I can tell you that. Just even think about that. Well, flee these things. Flee them. Run away from them. And follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. We've heard those three words so many times. Flee, follow, fight. That's what God has asked us to do in the Christian life. What do we have to flee? Well, we have to flee being rich, that as a primary goal in our life. That's what he says. He said they're pursuing this, the love of money. They're pursuing that I will be rich. Flee those things. Don't make that a priority. If God blesses and God gives, wonderful. And by the way, if God blesses and gives to a brother in the church and he doesn't to you, get over it. Just keep serving the Lord. It doesn't matter. With an attitude like that, there's no wonder God hasn't. I'm not trying to be mean or nothing, but I'm telling you, sometimes we get that little just upset, bitter attitude. Amen if God blesses somebody. They'll probably use it for the Lord, and they're going to be quiet about it, and you'll never know. And you'll keep having a bad attitude about it. Meanwhile, they're probably giving hundreds of thousands to missions and projects, and, oh, I don't have any money. Because if you had it, you'd probably do it all for you because of the attitude you're showing. Anyway. Flee, follow this list of things. We don't have time to get into that. And then fight. You know what kind of things we have to fight against? We got to fight against pride. We got to fight against confidence in riches. We got to fight against selfishness. Those are the things we have to fight against as we're also fighting the world, the flesh, the devil, the enemies that are constantly warring against our soul. I think we're almost done here. Oh, I had some biblical finance laws, and I don't have time to get into them. We'll finish this just real quick, some verses and things, but we'll get into that next time. But let's ask the Lord to help us not to be cut, because you know what? If you are pursuing, your children see that is your priority. That's it. Have. And again, there's nothing wrong with things. But if the children can see that that's the priority and God's down here, they won't have a shot outside of the grace of God. They'll go straight for that, just like mom and dad did. Oh, what do you mean serve God? I've never seen that. I don't know what you're talking about. And we're setting up a pattern, and our children pick up on it. Now, Father, just thank you for your word. It's very clear, and I pray that we would have a right attitude about these things, about money and possessions. There's nothing wrong with them, and we want to have your heart about it, but Father, we also want to have the right priorities. And I thank you, Father, for blessing many families that we know, and they're such a blessing to your service around the world. And I pray, Father, you would continue to bless so that we can have an avenue and a channel to be giving to others as well and to help those in need. But Father, just help us to prioritize service for you and an unselfish attitude that focuses on our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, bless our service now, we pray. Be with Brother Vestal. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.